What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray, since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure. Since Jesus came into my heart. And no dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. There's a light in the valley of death now for me. Since Jesus came into my heart. The gates of the city beyond I can see. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. Last verse. I shall go that you dwell in that city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy as onward I go. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning. Then I called out unto the Lord and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about His healing, of His cleansing power revealing, how He made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion He has built for me in glory, and a heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Amen. You may be seated this morning.
We're going to be in Ephesians 6 this morning. Take another little short break from our study in Acts as we think about Memorial Day. Going back through my records, just reviewing over some of the things that I've preached on Memorial Day through the years that I have on file. It looks like that probably about half the time I've brought a special message and half the time I haven't. So sometimes I think about it and, I don't know, feel God's inclination to do so, and sometimes I don't. It just depends, I guess, on the year. I don't know how to say it, but I did feel it was a good thing this morning to share with you a passage of Scripture and relate it to our fight as believers, and think about also those who have fought for us, not just in the spiritual realm, but also in the physical realm, and to be thankful for them. Part of being a country is being united for a cause. It's being united under a single banner, and there's a lot that divides us for sure. But I tell you what, there's a lot that unites us as well. And so I think that especially in times like this, that it's important that we reflect on those things that we should be thankful for, and that does unite us and should unite us. May the 5th in 1868 was the beginning of the concept of Memorials Day. Back then it was Decoration Day, and it was originally to honor those that were lost during the Civil War. Interestingly, the South and the North both had a day for that, but they did it on different days, as you can imagine. Even though the war was over, that great war that divided us saw over 620,000 killed in battle. And so it became a yearly memorial for those communities, whether they be in the North or the South, where there would be cemeteries of the Civil War dead, to go and to decorate the graves of the dead with flags and patriotic bunting and stuff of that nature. And it was after the First World War that tradition morphed into what is today's Memorial Day. It was no longer celebrated in two different ways in two different parts of the country, but it became a unified memorial for all the many war dead that died, not just in the Civil War, but in the Revolutionary War, and then, of course, World War I that led to that change. And then later would come World War II, Korea, Vietnam, Desert Storm, War on Terror. You can make a long list of conflicts where we have had people die in the line of service, but you add together all the deaths of those four big wars after the Civil War, World War I, II, Korea, and Vietnam, you finally surpass the number of deaths that we had in the war in which we fought ourselves. I have some quotes here from some presidents. If I don't have your famous or your favorite president here, I'm sorry. I just chose a few that I like, what they had to say. and it's not based on red or blue. It's not based on what party they are. They just said something that was meaningful. Most of them had this written for them anyway, but these thoughts are good thoughts. John F. Kennedy said, "Let every nation know, whether it wishes us well or ill, that we shall pass any price, that we shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, to assure the survival and the success of liberty." FDR said, "In the truest sense, freedom cannot be bestowed, it must be achieved." Ronald Reagan said, "I don't have to tell you how fragile this precious gift of freedom is. Every time we hear, watch, or read the news, we are reminded that liberty is a rare commodity in this world." Thomas Jefferson said, "The price of freedom is eternal vigilance." George W. Bush said, "Looking across this field, we see the scale of heroism and sacrifice. All who are buried here understood their duty. All stood to protect America, and all carried with them memories of a family that they hoped to keep safe by their sacrifice." Barack Obama said, "Our nation owes a debt to its fallen heroes that we can never fully repay, but we can honor their sacrifice." And Joe Biden said, "For we stand amid monuments of stone. We must never forget that each of these markers, for those known and unknown, here at Arlington and far beyond, represent a precious life, a son, a daughter, a mother, a spouse, a brother, a sister, a friend, a neighbor." And there were many others that I could have included, but those kind of fit in with what I wanted to talk about today in some respect. I want to talk on this topic of being a warrior for the Lord. Being a warrior for the Lord. As I reflect upon the warriors of the past, of those who have fallen in battle and those who have simply faded away, I not only think about the brave souls who have served this country, but of the many biblical examples from which generations have drawn inspiration. High up on that list would be David, the little shepherd boy who was a warrior boy as well. Fought bears and lions and giants and Philistines, among others. He surrounded himself with valiant men of renown. A list of 39 of them in the book of Numbers, I think it was. Not in Numbers, but over there somewhere. And then Caleb, one of my favorite characters in the scripture. When everyone else said no, Caleb said, "Let's go," as did Joshua. When everyone else said, "Don't give me that piece of land," because of the inhabitants, he said, "That's exactly why I want that piece of land, because of the inhabitants." He wanted to show that God was powerful, and with God's help, that those people who did not belong in that land could and should be driven out. And he did exactly that. Third character that comes to mind when I think of warrior, Samson. Legendary for his strength. Flawed, but unbeatable. He lost sight of God's calling in his life. He lost his sight. Died as he lived, a destructive force toward the Philistines. And there are many others in the scripture that come to mind, but I don't want to spend too much time listing them and not get into the passage. We can think of some modern warriors. You should be thankful for the men and women who serve and have served in our armed forces, knowing that their service and sacrifice affords me the freedoms and the peace that I enjoy as a citizen of this great land that we call home. It's little wonder that millions would seek to come to this land of peace and prosperity. And it's that way because of the sacrifices of so many that have fought to make it. So I want to spend a few minutes to reflect on what are some aspects of a warrior. Both a warrior for the Lord, and then to think about the warriors that serve us. Each of these points that I came up with are things that came to my mind as I was thinking about what makes the U.S. military great. What is it that sets us apart, maybe, from other armed forces? And so that's where I got my points from. And then I went searching for a scripture, and that's not typically how I develop a sermon. But then as I found that passage in Ephesians chapter 6, I was able to adapt and make it fit what I think is a true reflection of what it means to be a warrior for the Lord. So looking at these verses, starting with verse number 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." All right, so that familiar passage that talks about the armor of the warrior of God, of the child of God, is where I want us to reflect. As I think about what it means to be a warrior, one thing that really sticks out to me that is irreplaceable when it comes to being a warrior is to be properly prepared. To be prepared. Preparation. They have all kind of sayings in the Army. Most of them I can't quote from the pulpit. And a lot of them have to do with just exactly that. To make sure you do things the right way. And when you don't do things the right way, the language gets very colorful. One of them that I can inoculate a little bit says that prior preparation prevents poor performance. Maybe a little extra in there. But that's the gist of it. And that's the military way. Be prepared. Be practiced. Be ready. Be always ready. And friends, that's what it means to be a warrior for the Lord as well. We need to be ready. We need to be on guard. We need to be ready for whatever comes our way. Nothing replaces practice in preparation for the real thing. And the people that I know that have served in the military will tell you story after story about how that they practice. If they're not somewhere in a field of conflict, or they're not somewhere on a base in a foreign country, then they're here somewhere, and I can guarantee what they're doing, they're practicing. They are going through the motions, and they're going through war games, and they're going through drills and skill preparation and so forth. One of my friends that I work with, that's what he was in the Army. He was a logistics person. His job was to be on the radio and tell this tanker to go this way and that one to go that way, to meet up with this Abram and that Bradley, to make sure that they had fuel to make it to the next check stop and so forth. Logistics, preparation. Think about it as a child of God. How are we to be prepared? Where do I see that in this passage? I saw it there in verse number 10. It says that we ought to be strong in the Lord. There's not but one way to get strong that I know of, and that's to use your muscles. You know, strength is not something that just comes on you like it did with Samson at times. That was supernatural strength. He already had the strength. But sometimes the Spirit of God would come upon him and give him supernatural strength. And the same thing probably happens with us as well. We don't even recognize it when God gives us courage and God gives us an unction and so forth. But if you want to have strength, whether it be in your body or in your spirit, you have to be practiced. You have to use those muscles to prepare for an act of and a show of strength. It's vital that a warrior for the Lord be strong in the Lord. Just stop and ponder that a little bit. To be strong in the Lord. What exactly would that mean to you? We could stop the sermon and just talk about that wonderful phrase right there and probably get blessed if we just wanted to. To be strong in the Lord. To be strong in the Lord is to know God, isn't it? It's to know who He is. It's to know what He's about. It's to know what His purpose and plan is for you and for the world around you. To be strong in the Lord would be, therefore, to be acquainted with that Lord. To understand Him. So it does mean to know Him. I think it also means to be capable of being used by Him. It's one thing to be, you know, jacked up and capable, but are you usable? A person that is strong in the Lord is someone that is in the Lord. They are belonging to Him, and they are made by Him to be used by Him. Soldiers that are good soldiers are soldiers that have gone through the sweat, blood, and tears to be utterly and totally over-prepared for any and every situation that they may face in whatever theater that they're sent to. You think about that as a child of God and how that applies to you as a Christian. And how vital it is that you are preparing yourself and your loved ones for any and everything that might ever cross your doorsteps, cross your path. It really makes you stop and be sober-minded, doesn't it, when you realize how important it is that we ought to be steadily on our game, preparing ourselves for anything in life. It is important that we stay plugged in to God and that we are strong in the Lord. When our country entered World War II, the whole country entered the war. The young men and women mobilized to join the efforts as either fighters or nurses or logistics, as I talked about. The workers that were left behind retrofitted job sites and factories to crank out machines of war, and we did that in abundance. I watched a portion of a video series on World War II in HD yesterday. One young sailor tried to sign up to go into the war when he's 15. They turned him away. You're not old enough. Come back when you're 18. He came back when he was 18. Many of them snuck in earlier, but he came back when he was 18. They put him on a brand new ship. Just been built. He was excited. He said, "I'm on the best ship with the best group of men in the Navy, and we're going into battle." And they were looking forward to it. They started sailing off the coast of Virginia there, and they weren't just a day or two out to sea when in the middle of the night was a bang. And every one of those young sailors jumped up out of their bunks to run to their deck to see what had happened. They thought they had been hit by a torpedo. They had been hit by a whale. Ripped off one of their propellers to where the ship could just barely motor. They had to go back to port. And you can imagine how anticlimactic that was to those young men that were so excited about finally getting in the game, finally getting in the fight for freedom, for country, and for God, and so forth. Patriotic souls, no doubt. Took them quite some time to repair that thing. They were supposed to be going to Northern Africa, and the amount of time that it took to repair, they had shifted gears and said, "We're going to send you to the Pacific instead." But those 1,000 sailors did not sit idle. You know what they made them do? Repaint the entire ship with a different scheme of camouflage because they were going into a different front of battle. And so that's what they did. And I guarantee you they did it knowing that what they were doing was important and hopefully would make a difference. Then they went off to battle after that. Preparation. It means being ready for whatever comes your way. It means hard work. And it is hard work to get ready. Being prepared is not only willing to act, but being able to act. And for us as God's children, it means we have to be strong in Him. We have to know Him. We have to understand what He wants from us, and then we got to be able to do it. Second thing that I think that is vital, both in the Lord's army as well as in any military, is that they have to be equipped. And that's really what this passage is about. We see the equipment, don't we, that the child of God has. And most of the time when this sermon is preached on, that's what's focused on, is each aspect of the equipment of the warrior of God. And I'm taking a little bit different approach. I think the last part of verse 10 really drives home this point. It says not only to be strong in the Lord, but it says in the power of His might. And then those next verses talk about the power of God's might that He has placed on us, that He has given to us, all those things that we quote about the helmet of salvation, all that kind of stuff. That's the power of His might. I can tell you that no army in the world is more equipped than ours, and it's your economy is what it is. We have we're the richest country in the world, and I don't say that to boast. I'm just stating fact. We spend over $800 billion a year to support and to build up our military. Over 3.5% of our GDP, our gross domestic product, is spent on military. We expect others that we're in alliance with to spend at least 2%. And one of our former presidents made a big deal about the countries that weren't doing that. And since that time, well over a dozen of those countries have met that hallmark. We spend $800 billion. To give you a scope of how much that is, China, who certainly has more people in their military than we do, they spend less than 2% of their GDP. And it amounts to about $200 billion a year. So four times more than the second country. Think about that and how that being prepared and being equipped are related. You have to have the necessary tools if you're going to succeed. Not only that, but I think you need superior weaponry and superior tools. And we certainly claim to have that. To be equipped, what are the equipment? What is the equipment that is mentioned here? The armor. It's beautiful. It says you got to have truth and righteousness and the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God. That's what you're warring with, friends. That's what we're fighting battle with. We're fighting battle with the truth, with righteousness, with the gospel of peace, with faith and salvation and the word of God. We are on the high ground, aren't we? We're on God's side, and God is right, and He wins. And so I'm glad to fight the good fight and to be equipped with the power of God's might. He has given me every tool that is necessary for me to totally be prepared and to be ready for any enemy that is listed here later that I'm going to face. That is certainly what the military hopes to do. Many times war becomes nothing more than a battle of logistics. Can you get the fuel and the food and the people to the places where they need to be before the other guys do? If you study history enough, you know many battles were won and lost over just that exact same thing. Rommel ran out of gas, out of diesel, out in Africa. But one of the things that makes our military great is that we can get stuff where it needs to go. I was reading about a base in Baghdad during the first time that we fought over there. Inside of that base was a Pizza Hut, a Kentucky Fried Chicken, I don't remember, and three other fast food joints in Baghdad. You should fear the army that can ship fast food joints to the place to feed their troops. And that's where we're at. Others are fighting to get bullets and shells. We're giving them bullets and shells by the billions of dollars worth, by the way. And we're shipping cheeseburgers and chicken nuggets for our guys to eat in the theater of war. Money goes a long way when it comes to fighting conventional wars. And I'm going to tell you what goes a long way in fighting the battles that we fight. And that's being blessed and equipped by God Almighty. You have to understand that whenever you got Jesus, God bankrupt heaven to bless you with the ability to face anything that you could ever face. I think Ephesians 1:4 is one of those verses that just grabs my attention and talks about that. It says that we've been blessed with all blessings in the heavenly places through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has given us the tools of warfare that we need, and they're beautiful tools. They may not be M16s, but I tell you what, they're effective. Truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. That is our equipment. And of course, we have God's loving kindness and goodness and mercy and grace with us every step of the way. Be prepared, be equipped. And the third thing that I would say that I see in armies that are successful, they are motivated. They are motivated. Our fight is real. Our foe is formidable. We have lives and homes to protect. We have souls to save. We have loved ones to prepare for their own battles in life. I tell you what, no one's as cocky in their abilities as a military person. Man, you ever met a Marine? Those guys are so sure of themselves. And you know, they're the ones that are joked on by all the rest of the military forces. They call them jarheads and crayon eaters and all kind of stuff. But I tell you what, you don't want to meet them out on the battlefield. Those guys are ruthless. They are made to do one thing, and that's to win. And they believe that they're going to win, and you're going to have to stop them if you're going to beat them. And you think about that motivation and how that's been instilled in them. And how does that relate to us as warriors of God? Hey, we fight a war for a purpose, don't we? For the cross of Jesus Christ. It's worth the fight and the battle because souls are at stake. Heaven is at stake. Hell is at stake. Eternity is at stake. There should be an intrinsic motivation in the child of God to be a warrior for the Lord. I'm just weaving back and forth here between military and spiritual things, and it almost seems as if they contradict each other, but they don't. Not if you think of the true manner and the true nature of a warrior. We should be prepared. We should be equipped. We should be motivated. We need to know that we're fighting for a just cause, and we are. We're fighting for the right reason. It matters to others how that we fight and how we succeed. There is a brotherhood of believers that we're fighting for. You stop one of us and two more will come in their place. The mindset that we will and we shall win is critical to success. I heard one former serviceman say, if you're ready, you don't have to get ready. And I thought somebody taught him that. If you're ready, you don't have to get ready. And I thought, boy, I need that. I need to be ready. Just be in a steady state of readiness is the ideal. You can't be caught off guard if you're ready, right? As a child of God, you need to be on guard. You need to be standing. You need to be watching. You need to be ready. For there is an enemy that we face. Be motivated. And like those gritty warriors, stand firm against the fiery darts of Satan. We don't apologize when we're defending the faith. We're motivated for the right cause. The fourth point, I think, of a good warfare, of a good warrior, is to be aware. Know your surroundings. Know the landscape. For military, it's knowing your enemy. Knowing his tactics, his tendencies, and his tools. What is he fighting with? What is he fighting for? And then being prepared to face that enemy. Some of them are fanatical. We've learned that through history. But battles can be won. Sometimes just by knowing who it is that we're fighting. The Bible points out to us here who we're fighting. It says that we are fighting against the wiles of the devil, that we are fighting against not flesh and blood, not men, but we're fighting against spiritual powers, principalities, and so forth. And here's what I would tell you about this enemy that we face. Please don't think that enemy is weak, because that is not the case. The foe that we face is numerous, powerful, wicked, no moral code, and the other side, and clever, as he talks about the wiles of the devil. But I'm going to tell you right now, as a child of God, what we're called to see is we're called to see the strongholds of Satan crumble under the artillery of our awesome God. He wins. Our God wins. We win. And when we stand on truth and we stand on the Word of God, we shall prevail. Because He's God and Satan is not. But don't underestimate that enemy. Don't let your guard down. Don't get too big for your pants. Don't get too brave to the point of foolishness. We are the unbeatable force when we're grounded in Him. He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. Luther says, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. And 1 John 4:4 says, He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So be aware. Two more points. Next one, be obedient. I tell you, one of the things that is so impressive about people that serve is that they know that if you say to go, you better go. If they say to do, that you better do. And when you don't do what you're told to do, there are consequences to pay. Anybody that's ever served in the military will probably tell you times in which they had to pay. Because either they didn't follow an order completely or they disobeyed an order outright. It's not a good thing. I like to use my brother as antidotes for some of these sermons because he's made a lot of these mistakes, so I didn't have to. But he served over in Germany. And he was there during Desert Storm, and then he was based out of Germany there for a while. And my brother's an entrepreneur. He likes money. He would sneak off base and go into town and just buy boxes of German and Belgian chocolate, sneak it back on base, and then sell it and make all kind of money. We got caught doing that. Ended up spending a little bit of time cleaning bathrooms and stuff like that. And I think at one point got even more trouble than that. As a soldier, it is important to follow orders. It is important to be obedient and to do as you're told. I love these verses of Scripture. I mean, three different times Paul says to stand. And look how he finally sums it up there in verse number 14. He says, you know, you take on the armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, he says, stand. You've got the tools. You've got the ability. Just go ahead and stand. Get ready for it. It's coming. Stand your ground. Do it now. Don't delay. I'm fascinated by how they fought wars in the past, especially during the revolutionary time when they would just take and just get in the line, form the line, form the ranks. And they would all get in their line, and these people would be in the line over there 50 yards away, and they'd mow them down, and they'd mow the people down behind them. And then they just kept doing that until, everybody either, you know, ran from one side or finally ran into each other and fought hand to hand. Somewhere along the way, they decided that there was no honor in that type of fighting, and it was okay to ambush and to hide and to get up in trees or to dig holes. The objective in war is to win. And the objective in the Christian faith is to be obedient and to stand. Stand your ground. Stand against evil on God's side. Stand up for what's right. Speak the truth. Don't apologize for it. You don't have to be mad to do it. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to beat anybody up. But you can stand up for the Word of God, and you should. Be obedient to the Lord and to His calling. Obey your commanding officer is, of course, vital in military terms and as well as in scriptural terms. Obey your marching orders. Obey the word of God. Be faithful to live out what it says to live out. It's not guaranteed success if you follow orders, by the way, but it's most assuredly will equal defeat if you don't. Obviously, tactics and firepower are very important, and we have the benefit there. We certainly are better than that what we face when it comes to spiritual battles, because we serve God and not a weaker force. Listen, having the truth and righteousness and gospel and salvation and the word of God, that's vital. But if you don't use those tools, if you're not obedient to use those tools the right way, you're not going to be able to withstand the onslaught of the enemy. He's equipped to fight too. So stand your ground. And then finally, be mission oriented. One thing that impresses me as I watch all these old war documentaries is just how dead set the soldier was to accomplish the mission. And the price they paid sometimes was in the hundreds, if not thousands, of lives. When we stormed those beaches on Normandy, it changed the course of history, swayed the war in Europe. Now, it didn't bring it to an end, but I tell you what, it set in motion what eventually would be an end. And then we turned our full force and attention over to the Pacific. Be mission-oriented. One of the hallmarks of true bravery and heroism is knowing that you might fall in battle. Many times those people get recognized. They get medals of honor and they get all kind of commendations. And more times than not, when you hear them give their speech, they'll say, "I'm not the hero. The hero is that brother or sister of mine that fell in battle. They're the true hero. They gave everything." We have a lot of heroes in the faith, don't we? We have a lot of people that have come before us and have paved the way for our beliefs and for our church and for our faith. They've fought the good fight. They've won the race. They've won the battles that we're still yet to face. Our cemeteries are full of warriors in the military sense as well as warriors of the faith. Over in Europe, there's over 42,000 of our young men and women in graves that fought in World War II. They gave their lives to liberate those countries over there. The Netherlands are so thankful for the Americans that died to liberate their country. They have a holiday every year where they go out to one of their cemeteries where there's 10,000 American soldiers, and they place pictures of those soldiers on those graves. Many of those families in the Netherlands have adopted one of those soldiers. They have a program to adopt one of those soldiers. They have adopted every single soldier that is buried in their country, and there's a waiting list of families who want to adopt a soldier in case somebody can't do it anymore. Some of them come over to this country and meet the relatives of those people together, stories and pictures and so forth. It's been so popular there that it spread to Belgium. And then it spread to France. And it spread to other places in Europe where those 52,000 graves are. The goal is that every single one of those 42,000 graves will eventually be adorned with a picture of the life that was given to liberate those places. As we reflect on Memorial's Day of not just the men and women that have fought for our country, let's reflect on being a warrior for God and knowing that we have to be mission-oriented. We have to have a can-do attitude that we can get it done. No matter the cost, we will get it done. Napoleon would say, "Ours is not to reason why. Ours is but to do or die." As a child of God, and sometimes we wonder, but we know that God is in control. Never lose sight of the goal. God's will is to be done on this earth. He has a great army of believers. "I'm in the Lord's army." "Yes, sir." What I learned as a little fella, I have a part to play. Souls are at stake. Love the Lord. Serve Him. Bless him. Fall in love with his word. Be the vessel for his spirit to flow through. Live out your faith. Do it with wisdom. We face a cunning enemy. Do it with strength and courage. God's given you that as part of your arsenal. And do it to the glory of God alone. Be a warrior for God. Let's stand together. Sing a verse of invitation.